You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, we are smack dab in the middle of our series in the book of Romans, and right now we're in the middle of Romans chapter 8, which Romans chapter 8, as I've told you guys, is my favorite chapter of the entire Bible. I know you shouldn't have favorites. It's all God-breathed. It's all profitable, but if I'm being honest, my favorite chapter is Romans chapter 8. If you're a Christian in here and you've put your trust in Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus and he has saved you and given you his gift of grace and you are covered by his blood, then Romans chapter 8 might be the most encouraging chapter of the Bible that you can find. If you remember, we've been in chapter 8. Actually, I think this is the fourth or fifth week that we're in chapter 8 alone. But when we started Romans chapter 8, we saw Paul start to talk about the faithfulness of God. And what we've seen up to this point, today we're going to look at verses 18 through 27, but from verse 1 to verse 17 in Romans 8, we've seen Paul essentially say, listen, stop doubting your salvation if you're saved and understand there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When you start to realize there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and you combine that with what he's talked about further was the fact that the Holy Spirit invigorates us, that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside us, leads us, guides us, and invigorates us. What it leads to in our life is complete and total life change. When you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God starts to change you from the inside out, and those changes you'll see on the outside. One person one time said, if your religion doesn't change you, you need a new religion. And the bedrock of Christianity is that we are saved by grace. It is based in faith, but that we're changed as a result of that grace that God gives us. So let's start in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We did verse 18 last week, if you remember. We did a doctrinal kind of discourse of what you can expect heaven to be like and what the Scripture says about heaven. And so we have already read 18, but to do justice to this entire passage, we have to include 18 with the rest of verse 19 through 27. So let's start in verse 18. Y'all with me? Say, I am. He starts like this. Remember, we read this last week. Good news right here. Very, very good Scripture. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory. Everybody say, glory. Glory. That's it. Remember, he's talking about heaven here. The glory that will be revealed in us. Just as a reminder, Paul says, if you know where you're heading in the future, you won't even entertain the idea that your current problems and pains aren't worth it. Amen, Rev Church. Verse 19, we continue, and he says this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Everybody say, groaning, groaning. Give me your best groan, y'all. One, two, three. That was really bad, man. I just kind of did that spur of the moment. Now I regret it. So we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Okay, the name of my sermon today is From Groaning to Glory. That's what Paul's talking about. Today we see three types of groanings that Paul describes. So we know that whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan. Everybody say groan. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless, what's that word, y'all? Groans. Everybody say groans. Groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Could you imagine if Josh Heupel, who's the head football coach for the Tennessee Volunteers, quit, and a week from now, the athletic department at Tennessee announced that they were hiring a Pee Wee Elementary League football coach for the University of Tennessee. Some groaning. Okay, that's weird. Could you imagine if I got killed in a car wreck on the way home? And so Revolution Church is without a lead pastor. And a couple weeks from now, the elders come up here and tell you, we've decided to hire somebody that got saved a month ago. They've never preached before. They've never led before. They don't even know that much scripture. But we've decided to hire them. How crazy would either of those situations be? Why? Because experience is necessary to be a coach. Experience is necessary. One of the bedrocks of being an elder or a pastor is that you've been tested. Experience is necessary in order to be a teacher. Well, in this case, experience is the most convincing authority that Paul, our teacher here, can have. When it comes to suffering, when it comes to pain, when it comes to what Paul describes as groaning, and really all groaning means is crying out, Paul has plenty of experience. He's extremely qualified to teach us on this subject that he's getting into right here. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the most iconic scriptures we have, Paul actually goes through the list of things that he has suffered through. And listen to what he says that he's been through so far to this point. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. They all wanted to kill him. He says, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. I love that as a pastor. Paul's like, man, I've been beaten. They tried to kill me. People's plotted to murder me. I've been naked. I've been starving. But you want to know what stresses me out the most? You people at the church, y'all drive me nuts. Besides all that, you know what the worst thing I got to deal with is? Stressing out about you guys. I get that. I totally can relate. Verse 29. You guys are awesome, but I can relate. Who is weak? Who is weak? You guys are probably stressed out about me, though. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Paul is very qualified to speak on groanings, to speak on suffering, to speak on pain. If you're going to live the Christian life, you need to understand something. There is no victory without a fight. And there is no battle without wounds. Here, Paul starts to talk about 3 battles that are taking place in the world right now that all of us are experiencing. 3 battles, or as he refers to it, 3 groans that are happening right now. 3 things that are crying out because of where we are. The first groan is the creation groan that Paul speaks to. In verses 19 through 22, listen to what he says. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's very descriptive, but can be very confusing. If you remember in Genesis, when God created the world, the Bible gave one descriptor of the world that God created. It was good. The world was good. He essentially gives the world to Adam and Eve and gives them dominion over everything in the world. And what did they do? They exchanged the truth for a lie. As one commentator states, they sold their inheritance as sons for bondage as slaves. When the fall happened in the garden and this took place, it opened the door for disease, for disaster, for death, and for, as he puts it here, decay to enter into God's perfect world. Paul is pointing out the fact that this world that we live in is quite literally falling apart. He uses the word decay, and it's interesting that in science, the second law of thermodynamics is called the thermodynamic decay law, or entropy, or entropy, and it's defined as this: systems will naturally deteriorate and decay over time. That's the law. It's been called before the measure of disorder, or nature's tax. And this affects everything in our lives because we live in this fallen world. Some examples of this are things like ice melts, liquid eventually evaporates, streets that are built eventually deteriorate, resources run out. You have to charge your phone. Why? Because the batteries eventually run out. Our bodies, as we get older, fall apart. Can I get a good amen? Amen from my more seasoned people in here? We talked about it last week, but it's worth talking about again. And yes, we hate you if you're in your 20s because you're young and healthy and nothing's wrong with you and you just fall down and get right back up and we fall down and it takes a month for us to recover. You know what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everything's falling apart. Did somebody say crusty? I'm getting crusty. Is that what I heard? Or rusty? Did you say rusty? Rusty. Okay, did you describe yourself, Bill, as getting rusty? So Bill up here is getting rusty. That's a perfect way to describe the second law of thermodynamics. You're getting rusty, okay, y'all? Nature is a killer and everything dies. And the world or nature is not what it ought to be or what it was created to be by God. Creation is alienated from us because we were meant to live in perfect harmony with creation as its rulers. Creation is alienated from its true form of what it was supposed to be because we live in a fallen world and sin entered the world. So Paul here is personifying creation as moaning, a desperate moaning in anguished anticipation for what he calls the revealing of the children of God in our translation today, the NIV version. When he says the revealing of the children of God, he's referring to the end of the world. Another translation doesn't refer to it as the revealing of the children of God, but the revealing of the sons of God. This is why you need to be here for this entire series, because several weeks ago we talked about sonship and why the Bible uses the male, because we're the ones that have the inheritance, males at this time. It's not a sexist thing. If you're male or female, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You've been adopted into sonship with Him. And so it's the revealing of the sons of God, not the revealing of the Son of God. He does not say that. It's plural, the children of God, the sons of God. And so keep in mind that one day the sons of God will be revealed. One day the children of God are going to be revealed. When we get to heaven, I think that, as one theologian points out, we're going to be shocked by who is Christians. We're going to be shocked by who's there. But you know what I think is going to blow us away even more? Who's not there? The people that we thought were Christians, and we'll get into that here in just a minute, but they're not there. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word apokalypsis. It's where we get the word apocalypse. It sounds very familiar. And it's referring to the time when Jesus returns to set all things right. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Last week we gave you a biblical basis about what heaven is. But here he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth and how restoration is coming for creation. And creation is, as he puts it, eagerly awaiting. You can read about the new heaven and new earth in Isaiah, 2 Peter, Revelation. Even in Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. And so, not to get too heavy into end times theology, we'll eventually get there at some point. I'm going to do a series through the book of Revelation. I'm thinking about making it the next series, so please pray for me because it's very controversial. But after the tribulation, the most common held theme is, or common historical view is, after the tribulation, after the second coming, after the millennial kingdom, after the final rebellion, after the final judgment of Satan, and after what's known as the great white throne of judgment, God will make this earth perfect again, and we will live in perfect harmony with it as his children. One theologian puts it this way, the new earth will be free from sin, evil, sickness, suffering, and death. It will be earth as God originally intended it to be prior to the curse of sin. It will be Eden restored. On the new earth, it's heaven, y'all. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about eternity. Frustration will turn into fulfillment. Decay that Paul talks about here will turn into strength, and pain will turn into joy. It's described as childbirth here, that creation is going through the pains of childbirth. How many ladies in here have been through the pains of childbirth before? Raise your hand. Okay, some of y'all, yeah. How many men have held the hand of a lady that's been going through the pains of childbirth before? It's intense. Can I get a good amen, y'all? It's painful. But the reason Paul describes it in this way is because childbirth has a point. There's a reason you go through it. It's not completely pointless. And it's not meaningless. At the end of those pains, you give birth to something beautiful. This is what he's saying. He's saying the earth is going through child pains, childbirth pains right now. But at the end of it, when Jesus comes back, it's going to give birth to a new earth, a new version of itself. But until that time, creation groans. The second kind of groan that Paul talks about is in verse 23 through 25, inward groans that we experience because we're a part of creation. Listen to what he said. Let me reread verse 23 to 25. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He uses a couple of examples that I'll try to explain of where we're at right now. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? I love that verse in verse 24. He's like, hope that is seen is not hope at all. Man, if all we had to look forward to was all the pain and all the sorrows and all the suffering we go through on this earth, we wouldn't be hoping for much, would we? So we're hoping for something we don't see. Something that the mind can't even imagine. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, nor no one could ever even imagine what is waiting for us in glory. Everybody say glory with me. Glory. Y'all know what I mean? So he says, but if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. We're part of creation, so we groan too. We groan because of two things. Number one, because of suffering, hardships, because of fallen creation. This can come in the form of financial ruin, broken relationships, natural disasters that you see around the world. How many of y'all saw the plane crash this week and you were just heartbroken? You're thinking, man, that's unbelievable that that happens. And so we groan for those types of things. We groan because we get a terminal illness or we see someone that gets diagnosed with a terminal illness. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the hospital praying with somebody that has pancreatic cancer, and I hurt for him so much. It's like I groan for him. We cry out because of what one commentator calls circumstances beyond our control causes us to inwardly groan. But secondly, we also groan because of our flesh. Our flesh. Hey, what's our motto, y'all, that's on the lobby written on the wall? The biggest sign in the whole place. No perfect people allowed. Our flesh. We're sinners. We're broken. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Look at the person on the other side of you and say, you're worse than they are. Our flesh causes us to groan because it interrupts our connection and our intimacy with God. Our flesh drags on us, as one theologian puts it. Every person in here, even if you're saved, you've been saved, right? You've got Jesus. You're going to heaven. You're headed to glory. But until you get to glory, there is a civil war that is taking place inside of you. between what's known as your old nature that was totally depraved, totally selfish, totally about just you, totally about sin, and your new nature that God has given you. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, that leads you and guides you, and it will be a war until the day you die. So as a result of this, we groan, we cry out because of our own failures. But we have hope. We have hope. Paul here says, those who have first fruits have hope. We have the first fruits now, but we haven't seen the whole crop yet, is kind of what he's getting at. The word hope is the same word we described a few weeks ago, ellipsis, which is a Greek word that means assured expectation. In other words, we have an inevitable future of glory of heaven, but it's not been fulfilled yet. It's not full yet. It's just the first fruits. It's the first fruits. When you see that term first fruits, you think of farmers, and you should, because that's what he's using to describe this, to try to get it through to us. First fruits were something that farmers looked for. Farmers would plant a crop. They work extremely hard. They would fight weather conditions, drought, weeds. They would fight animals and all kinds of critters that were trying to destroy their crop. You talk to a farmer today, it's no different. But what they looked for was the initial signs that the crops was coming through, and this is known as first fruit. The first fruit was what determined the quality, because the quality of the first fruits determined really what the quality of the crop was going to be. When a farmer saw the first fruits, they breathed a sigh of relief, because then from that point on, their job was to simply maintain the crop and protect it so that the crop could come in fully. That's what we are. We have the first fruits. We don't have the full crop yet. That'll happen one day when we get to heaven. But right now, we fight. We maintain. We hold on to these first fruits. First fruits in the scripture are also known as free will offerings to God. It's people. The first fruits describe people that don't give God their leftovers. They give him their first and their best. First fruits, because I think the context of this is very important. It's talking about the Holy Spirit sanctification process in our lives. If you look at the entire context, I believe this also touches on what's known as the fruits of the Spirit. So people that have first fruits are people that have hope. How do you know if you've got first fruits? Well, you've got love, you've got joy, you've got peace, you've got patience, you've got kindness, you've got goodness, you've got faithfulness, you've got gentleness, you've got self-control in your life since you got saved. A religion that doesn't change you means that you should change religions. You see how this works? Is everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. When Jesus comes into your life, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, and you will not be perfect. We've established this. You have flesh. No perfect people allowed. You're a sinner. You're worse than they are. We've established this, right? You won't be perfect. But you absolutely will be changed. And you will start to see some of this fruit in your life that is the first fruits. So Paul is talking about the thing that we have is the first fruit. But the thing that we don't have, and this is where he talks about adoption, is a full likeness of Christ. If you remember, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, we talked about how we're children of God if we've been saved. And we talked about specifically what that meant and some points about what adoption meant and what Paul meant by writing that. And one of those points was is that when you get adopted, you start to take on the likeness of your new parents. You start to take on the likeness of your father. Well, the thing that we don't have is a full likeness of Christ yet. We've been adopted, but we have not yet received the fullness of family resemblance yet with God. Until we get to heaven, we're not fully like him yet, if that makes sense. How many people in here have ever used the app on your phone, Snapchat? Raise your hand. Anybody ever use Snapchat? Raise your hand up real high if you've used Snapchat before. Mostly young people. The older folks are like, what is that? I have no idea what that is. That's the wisdom highlighted people. They're like, what's Snapchat? And you're wise if you don't use it, I do have to say. But Snapchat is an app. I don't know how popular it is now. But over the last 10 years or so, it was a very popular app. And kids like to use it because you could take pictures on it and send it to somebody, and it would delete it like so many seconds later, and so they could secretly send things, and it was just one of those things that could use. Well, Snapchat, I believe, was the first app that came out with what's known as filters. Filters are things that change the way you look on the camera on your phone. And Snapchat's got it down to where it adds stuff to your face, it makes you look crazy, it does all kinds of stuff. I got on Snapchat yesterday and messed around with it, and these are some of the pictures that I came up with. If you guys could put the first one up, this is the Batman filter right here. Isn't that awesome, y'all? Hit the next one, guys. Hit the next. There's the Pit Viper filter. If you know what pit vipers are, they're awesome. But these are some of the weird ones. Look at the next one. Look at the next one. Here's the next. There's one. Hey, here's another one. Here's another one. There I am right there. Let's hit another one there. Hit another. There I am. And then the last one. Leave it up for a minute, guys. Just leave it there for a minute. Now listen. Can y'all pay attention and have that on the screen? Look at that. That filter makes me look different. Somebody's dying. I look that funny, gee whiz. But you can like still... You can still sort of tell it's me. Yes, you can. This just go with the example, y'all. Okay, you'll be blessed for it. Okay? Gee whiz, you people are so technical. Go back to the last one, the last one. Go back to the last one, y'all. That one kind of looks like me, right? Sort of. Somebody said sure, okay? It sort of looks like me, but not exactly because of the filter that's on my face. Okay? While we're, take it off the screen. They can't pay attention. Like nobody can pay attention. You got to take it off. While we're on this earth, y'all, yes, we've been adopted by God, but we don't fully look like Him yet. It's like we've got a filter on our face, and we kind of sort of look like Him a little bit, but not exactly. It's like one of those caricatures. That was the first thing I thought of. When somebody draws one of those of someone, they over-exaggerate things, and it doesn't exactly look like them, but you can sort of make them out. That's where we're at right now. We've been adopted, but we haven't been picked up from the orphanage yet. That's the way, I love the way Chuck Swindoll puts it. He says, we are like children in an orphanage. The paperwork is done. Our adoption is finalized. Our bags are packed and ready to go. But we're just waiting to get picked up by our new dad. That's what we are right now. That's what we are. Timothy Keller says, we have not yet enjoyed the final celebration of our adoption status. That happens when we get to glory. Everybody say glory with me. Say it that old school preacher way. One, two, three. Glory! So the hope of heaven eases our inward groans. So when you get stressed out about the world around you, circumstances that are beyond your control, what do? You look up. You remember where you're going. You remember the hope that you have. When you get stressed out and you feel conviction and guilt, yes, repent to God. And you realize your sinfulness and how you struggle in your flesh. Look up. Remember the hope that you have. Remember that one day you will be in heaven with Christ. All of our best days are ahead of us. And one day, all of our painful days will be behind us, is what Paul is saying. Amen, Rev Church? Amen. The last kind of groaning is the wordless groans that Paul talks about. Listen to verse 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Everybody say wordless groans. Wordless groans. Now, some denominations and some theologians have pointed out, not many, but would like to point this scripture out and pull it out of context and say, well, this has to do with speaking in tongues. But that's not the word that's used here. It's not tongues, it's groans. It's a completely different word that's used in Corinthians. We've taught on tongues before. We believe it's something real that God can do, but there are certain parameters He puts around it. And when we get to tongues again, we will absolutely teach on it again. So I'm not running from it. I'm just telling you that he's talking about groans here. We get to Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to talk about all the spiritual gifts that are listed. That's why we go verse by verse through Scripture. But here, he's not talking about tongues, in my opinion. He's talking about wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So just like the hope of heaven helps us with our inward groans, now we see that the Holy Spirit helps us with what he calls wordless groans. When we're weak, when we don't know what to pray. If you've ever been in a place in your life where you're so blindsided, you're so hurt, you're so overwhelmed, you have so much anxiety about something that you literally are paralyzed in your speech to where you do not know what to pray, don't know what to say, don't know what to do, this scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us on our behalf. Intercedes means that the Holy Spirit stands in the gap for us. When you see the word intercedes, don't overcomplicate it. It means that when you get to a place in your life where you feel like, where's God? You feel like there's a gap between you and him. You feel like there's something missing. You feel like there's no connection. You feel like he's not answering your prayers. What the Holy Spirit does is it stands in the gap. He is in the gap for us, praying for us. Douglas Moo summarizes it like this. I love what he says. He says, there is one in heaven, the Son of God, who intercedes on our behalf, defending us from all charges that might be brought against us, guaranteeing salvation in the day of judgment. But there is also, Paul asserts in these verses, an intercession in the heart, the Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on our behalf through the difficulties and uncertainties of our lives here on earth. The Holy Spirit specializes in helping us when we don't know what to pray. What other religion can boast that God himself intercedes for us? That God himself comforts us in times when we don't even know what to say? I've got two kids, Titus and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 17. Titus is 13. Are you 13 now? 13? He's texting me all kinds of stuff while I've been up here preaching, trying to mess with me the whole time. I'm going to get you after. I can still whoop you, okay? He's 6'2" and 225 pounds at 13 years old, y'all. So he thinks he can whoop me. I've taught you everything you know, but I haven't taught you everything I know. Y'all know what I'm saying? So I will get you. So I'm going to kill you after service. But anyway, when they were little and they were growing up, before they could talk or while they were learning how to talk, and parents in here know what I'm talking about, there were things that they would do where we knew automatically what they needed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? My son, when he was young, he couldn't even talk. When he would raise his arm up and start moving it around, we knew he was hungry. It's just something weird he did. My wife said, I'm colorblind, but my wife said, when his eyebrows turned red, I knew he needed a nap. My daughter, and mom's in here and dad's in here, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? They have their own language that they use. And it's not even language that we understand, but we know what they need as a result. When my daughter was learning how to talk, she called pizza Tippy. And when she starts saying, Tippy, 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 we'd know she wants pizza. Anybody know what I mean? Yeah. Parents know what you need, even if you can't express it with words. The Holy Spirit knows what you need, even if you can't express it with words. What a comfort that is. Amen, Rev Church. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for today. I pray for every single person that's in here, God. I pray, God, that you would continue to lead us and guide us. Thanks for getting the projectors working for us as we were freaking out at the beginning of service and allowing us to worship. We love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.